Baptist Confession of Faith. Always start by saying the confession is not above the Bible. It's not even equal to the Bible, but it is a guide for us, and it kind of leads us along, but we always need to be checking it by the Word of God. One note regarding last week before we begin, as I was talking, if you were here last week, I ended the conversation regarding Christians having freer access to the throne of grace. And when I did that, I was setting kind of Old Testament to New Testament language. And some of it was, you know, Mount Sinai, where it said, don't come near the mountain. And then New Testament, we see, draw near to God. And I just wanted to mention this morning, as I closed up with that, that I wanted to be clear that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Okay? So we need to understand, and the fear that we're talking about was this slavish fear that we don't have, but we certainly have a reverent fear, right, and of God in our Christian walk, even though we are sons and He is our Father. Amen? Amen? Okay, so I just wanted to make that clear before we moved on this morning, but I am going to move on, believe it or not, to paragraph two. I may not have tied up every loose end on paragraph one, but I decided it prudent to move on, so that's what we're going to do this morning. Will, would you read there for me there the very first paragraph, which is chapter 21, paragraph 2.
God alone is Lord of the conscience, and He has left it free from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to His word or not contained in it. So believing such doctrines or obeying such commands out of conscience is a betrayal of the true liberty of conscience, requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience, destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well.
Okay, that's a mouthful, but yeah, now we're moving on. What paragraph one was talking about, all these liberties that we had. We've been talking about the things that Christians have been freed from and things that they have been freed to. We've been freed from something to something. Freedom to serve God both in our wills and this works out in a relationship of thankfulness to the Father. We have this Father-Son. We said last week we have this special. It's not a slavish fear that we have toward God now, but that's one of the things that's been purchased for us. Now we're sons of God. It is an undeserved privilege given by God, all of these liberties, these things that we've been freed from and freed to. And so what we have, what I want you to take away from paragraph one, all of those things that we have been freed from, is that those are the greatest liberties that we have in Christ. And when I say that, I'm comparing that and saying compared to the liberty to drink alcohol, okay? We have these wonderful, wonderful things that we have been talking about, and that's why I spent so much time dwelling on them, and that's why that was forefront in the confession. The first paragraph laid out so many of these wonderful things that we are in Christ. But now we're moving on to this concept of liberty of conscience, and this is a popular topic in the Christian world today, and so I'm glad that the framers of our confession went deeper into this, and that's what we're going to be meditating upon this morning. On your handout, I'm starting here, and I want to get our bearings, because I want to start off by talking a little bit about kind of what is the conscience. What are we talking about here when we talk about the conscience? In your handout, I have the Greek word translated conscience, and all New Testament references is the meaning of moral awareness or moral consciousness. The conscience reacts when one's actions, thoughts, and words conform to or are contrary to a standard of right and wrong. So that's kind of a general definition that we would have of conscience. But then we get into kind of the biblical aspects of it. I have there for you three elements of conscience. First, conscience is a God-given capacity for human beings to exercise self-evaluation. And in this case, it is a believer here. Paul in Acts 23:1 says, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So there is one sense of our conscience that allows us to evaluate, okay, and self-evaluate ourselves against a standard, and we can evaluate that and say, yes, I think that I have, I can evaluate myself, and I think that I am comfortable in my conscience to say that I have conformed to that. Second, here, the New Testament portrays the conscience as a witness to something. Paul says the Gentiles have their consciences that bear witness to the presence of the law of God written on their hearts, even though they did not have the Mosaic law. Okay, Harry, would you read Romans 2:14 and 15 for me?
Yes.
It's the second highlighted passage.
Second, okay. Do not speak evil of one another, brother.
It's the second highlight. Are you on the first page or the?
I think I'm on the first page.
Romans 2:14 through 15.
Under 1B.
Under 1B. Can you show him, Will?
Romans, okay. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing.
Okay. So, every human being on the planet, God has given a conscience. It's an internal, this awareness and sensitivity to right and wrong. Now, you may disagree with that and say, well, we can think of examples of people who appear to not have any conscience. Well, they do. Some of them have seared their conscience. Some of them have turned away from God completely, and maybe God has given them over. But most people, even people that I know that are unbelievers, have a conscience, and they are sensitive to the things that are right and wrong. And they're like, yeah, I better not do that. That's not ethical, or that's not right, or that's not kind. So God, thank goodness, okay, this is part of God's common grace. Very thankful that God has done this. And you know, many people operate within this. And of course, you know, obviously we know that as sinners, we often operate outside of God's law. But God has put this inside of every human being. But the third element that I want to talk about this morning, and really what the confession is talking about, is the Christian conscience. And there I say, third, the Christian conscience is a servant, a slave of God. Okay? So we talk about liberty, and then we say servant or slave, we immediately bristle. I said, so for life, practice, and worship, our conscience is bound by the Word of God, which, when it is submitted to, is what? True liberty. True liberty. Okay? So this is all the things that we've been talking about. As long as we are operating within the confines of God's Word, and we are submitting ourselves to that, some people look at Christians and they say, you guys are boring, you don't have any fun, you need to loosen up. All of these things come into play. But God says, when you operate within the confines of my word, believer, when you don't go outside of it, that's when you have true liberty. That's when you can have true peace, true freedom. So I want you guys to understand that. So going forward from that, what we're looking at here is a little bit more understanding of what I'm talking about today, because I want to get you in the ballpark of where we're going. And these definitions, I kind of wrote them with looking at some other things, but I just want you to understand these aren't perfect definitions, but I want you to understand kind of the direction that we're going this morning. Okay, so the first thing that I'm saying here that I have on your sheet, it says an incomplete or improper understanding of biblical truth produces a weaker conscience, okay, and I don't want you to get too hung up on that weaker portion there, that does not exercise liberties given or has feelings of guilt if they do. Okay, does that make sense to you? That sometimes we do that? That we don't exercise the liberties we're given or we have feelings of guilt if we do. And Or we have a misguided or insensitive conscience that exercises liberties that you have not been given. Okay? So if you look at those two underlined points in that first paragraph there, I'm talking about what I'm calling a weaker conscience or a misguided and insensitive conscience. And then I put a note there for you, because immediately the hand goes up in the mind, right? And I put, note, there may be some very good reasons why someone may refrain from exercising liberty. Can anybody give me an example of where it might be a good idea for you to not exercise liberty? Let's say you're a recovering alcoholic. One Christian would say, well, you have liberty to drink alcohol. That person may refrain from exercising that liberty, and that would be very, very wise. Okay, I don't know that I would call that person, you call them technically a weaker Christian if they don't exercise liberty, but I don't know that I would do that. So I'm just trying to say there may be some reasons for that. But then next, and where the confession is heading this morning, is the next paragraph. A fully informed understanding of biblical truth produces a stronger conscience that exercises freedoms they have been given without guilt, while exercising wisdom with regard to their weaker brother, and a sensitive conscience that desires to conform to the commands of God, but will not allow extra-biblical teaching to bind them. Is that fairly clear? You kind of see the two sides there. Does that make some sense? Just as general headings and general definitions. Anybody have any questions? Okay. So I want you to tell you that that's where we're heading this morning, because we as believers want to have fully informed understanding of biblical truth so that we can train our consciences, so that we can tell our consciences and know from the Bible how our conscience should operate. Now, next thing that comes up, well, what about the Holy Spirit, right, and conscience? Because the Christians have the Holy Spirit. You're absolutely right. Frank, can you read 2 Corinthians 1:12?
For our boasting is in this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you.
Okay. So, Frank, it says that the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, it says, Frank, not with fleshly wisdom, but by what, Frank?
By the grace of God.
Okay? So Paul says that this conscience for me is being trained, it is being guided by the grace of God. And the way that the grace of God, one of the ways, obviously, is we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that is guiding us. The next verse there says, it's Romans 9:1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have a unique and special thing that happens for believers with regards to our conscience. We had a conscience before we were believers, but now we have the Holy Spirit, which now prompts our conscience and trains our conscience. And all of that is doing, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do when he's training our conscience? What is he trying to move it towards?
Conforming us to Christ.
Conforming us to Christ and to God's
will,
which we find in the
Word.
God's Word. Right. So the Holy Spirit is always trying to conform us to the alignment and agreement of God's Word. Okay? This is why we say time out when somebody says, well, God told me to do this, and it's something outside of the Word of God, and we can say confidently, no, he didn't. He didn't do that. You're not talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is. You got heartburn, you got something, but it's not the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So I just want you to understand kind of that element is going on for us. But this third element, okay, this element of having this informed biblical conscience is really what the confession is talking about, and that's where we're going to hang out. So there's a couple kind of, you can divide it up or break it up, but I'm kind of put it into two sections here regarding the paragraph. And the first one that we have says this, and it's number two on your sheet. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. That's the first sentence, the first phrase out of paragraph two. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Pastor Luke, would you read James 4:11-12 for me?
Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?
One of the things that we need to understand as believers is there's one lawgiver and there's one judge for us. It's actually for all people. Okay, and this is people bristle strongly, get angry, and push back against this. If you're an unbeliever, it makes them angry. But the reality is God is the Lord and lawgiver of all things. All things regarding what we are to do and not to do come from Him, and we are to submit completely to that. Henry, I have a Henry quote there for you. Matthew Henry. He's always so helpful to me. He says, princes and states are not excluded from making laws, nor are subjects at all encouraged to disobey human laws. But God is still to be acknowledged as a supreme lawgiver, who only can give law to the conscience, and who alone is to be absolutely obeyed. Is that where you're finished? He continues, his right to enact laws is incontestable because he has the power to enforce them. He is able to save and destroy so as no other can. He has power fully to reward the observance of his laws and to punish all disobedience. He can save the soul and make it happy forever, or after he has killed, can cast it into hell, and therefore should be feared and obeyed as the great lawgiver, and all judgment should be committed to him. That's our God. That's our God. Everything is submitted to Him. He is the one who makes the rules. Right? Amen?
Amen.
So another writer said this, as God is the lawgiver, so likewise He is the only one who has the authority to bind or loose the consciences of His moral creatures. He is the one who shall give the you shalls and the you shall nots. Therefore, He alone has the authority over our conscience concerning obedience and how we should conduct ourselves and what we should believe. So the first thing that we need to do, the first thing that sometimes we do, we talk about Christian liberty. Christian liberty is all about me. No, it's not. It's about the first thing that we need to get our minds straight on is that it is about conforming to the Word of God. It is about being submitted to the Word of God. And as I just said, that, if you do that, then you will experience what? True liberty. So we need to remember that. It's kind of like step one, God is a lawgiver. Step two, I have freedom of conscience. Step three, go back to step one. And keep doing that, and keep doing that, and keep doing that. Because we have to keep reminding ourselves about this, especially when we get into this area. So, moving on, does anybody have any questions about the fact that God is the lawgiver, that He alone is Lord of the conscience? You guys in agreement with that? You got any questions about it? Okay. So the next phrase, and I basically put it all together. I think it all fits together rather than dividing it up. But we're at point three there for you. It says, and, okay, so God alone is Lord of the conscience, and he has left it, that's the conscience, free from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to his word or not contained in it. Pretty clear. And then they have a qualifying statement, requiring implicit faith or absolute and blind obedience destroys liberty of conscience and reason as well. Okay? So it's a mouthful. There's a lot there, so let's start working through it. So let's... It says that he has freed the conscience from human doctrines and commandments that are in any way contrary to his word. And I have a note there for you that says this paragraph was written, of course, in a special time in history, without a doubt with the Roman Catholic Church in mind, which binds the consciences of its members to a host of unbiblical doctrines that have no basis in the Holy Scriptures, but brought forth either from the misinterpretations of Scripture or plainly from outside the Bible. Okay, so the first place we're going to go here directly is this things that are contrary to his word or not contained in it. I want to share with you guys a couple of things out of the Catholic Catechism. Okay, listen to a couple of these things. Number one, false teaching of the Catholic Church. Only the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to interpret Scripture. Okay, here's the wording out of their catechism. The task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the Church. Okay, here's another one. Sacred tradition is equal to Scripture. This is another catechism. It says the Church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation are entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truth from the Holy Scriptures alone, but, it says, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. Hair in the back of your neck standing up? Yeah. Here's one. How about this? Grace can be merited, right out of the Catholic catechism. We can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification. And we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. Yeah. Nowhere will you find that in the Bible. Nowhere will you find that in the Bible. That is contrary to God's Word. It is contrary to God's Word. One more. Mary. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin Mary is invoked in the Church under the titles of Advocate, Helper, Benefactress, and Mediatrix. Her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. But the Catholic Church dominated the landscape for many, many centuries. Okay? And so this is obviously a clear example of what I'm talking about. The Catholic Church exercised dominance over people for centuries, much due to illiteracy. The Scriptures are mostly in Latin, which few could read during that era. Perhaps few could read, period. Right? The Protestant Reformation during that time, and of course the onset of the printing press was invented. I'm trying to remember how Pastor Riddle puts it. The providence of God brought about the invention of the printing press around that time to push out, and of course Martin Luther translated the scriptures into German. At that point, we began to have widespread distribution of the Bible, now translated into common languages, right? So now what we're talking about is we can say that the people that followed the Catholic faith, and particularly back then, even now, this is where we're getting into this concept of implicit faith or blind obedience. So implicit faith has the context of not trying to be irreverent, but you're not smart enough to know the truth about the Bible, and you can't figure it out for yourself, so we'll tell you. Okay? So you just believe what we tell you. And what does that lead to? Well, it leads to blind obedience, doesn't it? Okay, well, he's the leader of the church, so I just believe him. And that destroys liberty of conscience. It is false teaching. It destroys liberty of conscience and is contrary to the Word of God. Okay? See if I have there for you. Pastor Luke, will you read for me the top of the first page, first reference on the top of the second page? 2 Timothy.
For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
Yeah. Anything I just read there a little bit ago sound like a fable? Yeah, it's made up stuff. Okay, it's not found in the Word of God. And then the next verse is Romans 16, 17 to 18. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." And we can see in the much of that aligns with the Catholic Church. About power. Yes, sir.
That's still today. We have a friend who's very deep into the Catholic faith, and we're trying to talk about some of these differences and leaning on Scripture alone for their faith. And she said that she considers it sinning. She's been taught that it's sinning to even question what the church says.
Right. Blind obedience. Implicit faith, blind obedience. And that is not biblical. We need to be Bereans. We need to be checking everything that comes from this pulpit right here by the Word of God. We need to be doing that. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. Only God is the tells us how to live, what to do, what not to do. So that's the second thing that I had there for you. Galatians 1, 6 through 8, another verse says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel," he says, which is not another. It's not a gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert the gospel of Christ across the landscape of religion, or across the planet. Obviously, there is endless ways in which the gospel has been perverted. "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preached to you, let him be accursed," Paul says. Okay? And then we have warnings not to add or take away. In Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 2, Moses says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach to you, and observe that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And then I won't go over there, but over in Revelation 22, we have a warning there as well, which talks about, do not add to this, do not take away from it. This is the Word of God. Don't fool with this. This is my Word. Okay. So moving on, now we're going to get down a little bit more into a little bit more of the weeds here. And there's just so much Scripture that's available for us in this space, but first of all, and we're talking about having scripturally informed consciences. That's how we want to live. Okay, so let's talk about this one, which on your sheet is number 4. Regarding things we are commanded to do, how should our conscience operate? And Will, would you read there for me, letter A from Acts? I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead. What you have there. Yes, sir.
And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men."
Right. You remember what I said? I said the Holy Spirit inside of us informs our conscience to align with the Word of God. And so these men were in a very tough spot, but they said no. If you tell me I can't preach the gospel, I'm very sorry, but the lawgiver, the great lawgiver, has told me that I must preach the gospel, and so therefore I must obey God rather than men. So there's an example of from things we are commanded to do. And then we get, so I kind of went from, you know, false teaching, we looked at the Catholic Church, and then we looked at things that we are supposed to do and how our conscience is conformed to that. Now we get into more of the kind of, say, muddier water or things that we can talk about and people have conversations about. But the first thing that I have here for you is number 5, human doctrines and commandments, which is what the confession said. And I'm calling that traditions invented by men. Turn over to Matthew 15 for me. This is a really good... passage that talks about how our consciences should be informed regarding the traditions invented by men. All right, Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" So what do these men, by their own admission, immediately say that this is? It's not scripture. Say it's the tradition of the elders. Okay? Keep going. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, and Jesus comes right back to them again and adds yet another tradition and says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother." So they throw this thing at Jesus, and he comes right back at him and says, "You know what you guys do? You have a tradition. The Bible says honor your father and mother. That is the word of God. But you guys say, if I have profit, or if I have whatever I've accumulated in my life financially, you know what, mom and dad? I know you're suffering over there. You need help, but I'm going to do something better. I'm going to make it a gift to God over here for you." Okay? So, thanks. That's what they were doing. They were basically saying, "Well, I'll be more spiritual than what God has required." And so they made their own rules. Okay? And Jesus says, Jesus, you know, busted them for it. And then he finishes up here. At the end of verse 6, "Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrites." Folks, we are not, we should never take the traditions of men and make them equivalent to the commands of God. And your conscience should be informed about that. How is it best that we know the difference between traditions of men and the commands of God? How is it that we best do that?
Know the Word of God.
Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Now, sometimes God helps us in moments through the Holy Spirit and through our conscience, and He prompts us about something that maybe we're not clear on, but He's like, and He helps us. But the best way that we can do that, folks, is to be informed about the Word of God. And so that's why the pastors here are constantly pleading with you to avail yourselves of the means of grace, by means of the preaching and teaching of God's Word, through prayer, fellowship with the saints, personal devotion. All of these things are means of grace by which you can become more informed, and then that will then apply to your conscience. Let's keep going in this passage. Let's go to verse 8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, here we go, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus says, no, that's wrong. Okay? And then down, let's go down to 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Okay, Peter, of course. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. And then verse 20. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So when a religious leader says that you have to do this ceremony, you have to wash your hands before you eat, and if you don't do that, you're sinning, God says no, and our consciences should be pricked in that moment. We should push back on that, say no. That's not a commandment of God. He has not given that to do. He has not commanded me to do that. And so we are at liberty to push back and should do that. So, number 6. Okay, do you guys have any questions on that regarding traditions and commandments of men that are extra-biblical, that are outside the Bible? Do you have any questions on that? Comments? Okay. Well, I've got here, we're not going to make it through the sheet here this morning, unfortunately, but are traditions wrong? Maybe I'll speed up here real fast. Are traditions wrong, okay? Let me help us along here. Who here prays before they eat? Probably a lot of us. It's a tradition. It's not a command of God. So if I see Andrew downstairs later, start eating, or I guess we pray before we start. Never know what's talking about that. But if I see him over at a restaurant, I see him put his plate down and start eating, I walk over, hey, Andrew, you just sinned against God, brother. I just saw you eat and you didn't pray first. You explain to me why you... And Andrew will explain to me why he didn't do that. Okay? Because it's not a command of God. We do not have the right to go to our brother and require them, or the pastor of this church go to the people of this church and say, this is something that I expect you to do, and if you're not doing it, you're not in conformity to the Word of God, you're sinning. Those are traditions, okay? But is there anything wrong with praying before you eat? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is it good? Why is it good, Pastor Wheeler? Okay, pattern in Scripture, or we're to be thankful for the things that God has given us. Amen. God has given us the food that's in front of us, and so it is a small thing that we sit down and say, thank you, God, for supplying my very basic needs. Just this food, the food that we have, the house that we have. So, not all traditions are bad, but when they're raised to the level... only that which God has required may be made a standard of judgment. No one has the right to judge of Christian faithfulness based on adherence to human tradition. No one has the right to do that. Okay? Let's see if we can finish up here in 4 minutes. And you guys can read those passages yourself later. Regarding questionable things, okay? Circumcision. 1 Corinthians 7:19, I put it there. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. I love that. Don't add to the Word of God. We didn't tell you Old Testament ceremonial, those things were done away with in the Old Testament. You guys don't have to adhere to those. Eating, okay, the next thing on your sheet. Romans 4. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only vegetables. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he did not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So you say, I can eat anything that I want to eat. I have liberty to do that. Yes, you do. But here they're saying that somebody might, in their conscience, have a problem with that. And so I did want to talk about this morning. This is something that I want you to think through. And Matthew Henry puts it out there. And what I'm asking here, and young people especially, I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask, here's the question. If you are pricked in your conscience that you should not do something that maybe the Bible says you have liberty to do, should you push through your conscience? Push the conscience aside, go ahead and do it. You know what, I don't feel good about drinking alcohol, but my friends are here. Okay, forget, maybe put aside peer pressure for a minute, or maybe put it in. You're saying, you know what, the Bible says I have liberty, and even though I'm pricked about this in my conscience, I'm going to push it aside. It's not a good idea. It's not a good idea. Listen to what Matthew Henry here, I put it here for you because I thought it was so good. And he brings in Hebrews 11:6, which says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Remember, the end of the last verse said, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Henry says this, whatever we do in religion, it will not turn to any good account except we do it from a principle of faith, with a believing regard to the will of Christ as our rule, to the glory of Christ as our end, and to the righteousness of Christ as our plea. Here, he's talking about this verse that we just read. Here it seems to be taken more strictly. Whatever is not of faith, that is, whatever is done while we are not clearly persuaded of the lawfulness of it, is a sin against conscience. He that will venture to do that which his own conscience suggests to him to be unlawful when it is not so in itself will be like a temptation be brought to do that which his conscience tells him is unlawful when it is really so to that person. The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, and it is a dangerous thing to debauch and put a force upon conscience, though it be under a mistake, perhaps, of the understanding of Scripture. So, if I'm telling you, young people, everybody, if your conscience is pricked on that matter, and you say, well, I know the Bible doesn't prevent me from doing that, but I'm really bothered about it, what would be the appropriate response?
Don't do it.
Huh?
Don't do it.
Okay, don't do it. Then what?
Study up.
Thank you. You need to bolster your informed conscience. You need to study that. You need to pray about it. You need to talk to your pastors about it. You need to do all those things until your conscience is so informed that thing no longer pricks your conscience. Or, like I said before, maybe it's that you just refrain from doing it. Okay? That leads us to our very last point. And the last thing I have on there, when any denomination, institution, church, religion requires us to believe, accept something is true, which you do not find in the Bible, it's contrary to the Bible, we should reject and resist them, so that our Christian liberty, granted to us in Christ, which we are called, would not be destroyed. And then the last thing that I put on there, what about freedom of conscience and love? Don't have more time to talk about it, but Romans 14:14 says, I know and I'm fully convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay, so this guy has liberty. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if a brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. So what I'm saying here, folks, is do not use your liberty as a battering ram around other believers. Don't, if you're hanging out with that Christian whose conscience is pricked, please don't say, you know what, push through it. Just push your conscience aside. You're fine on this. Don't do that. Don't do that. And at the end of the passage, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Oh, no, Luke, see, it ain't so. He says, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That's how serious he is about that. Okay? That we don't use our liberty as a badge. We don't walk around arrogantly saying, I have freedom, and brother, you need to come along with me and have the and experience the same freedom that I have. That's not how we should handle it. We should be doing that with deference and love and understanding if somebody may have a valid reason, as I said before, regarding their choice to refrain from exercising some liberty. So next time we meet, we'll finish this up and then move into paragraph 3. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the many liberties that you have given us in Christ. And Father, when we get into this area of doubtful things or areas of conscience, Lord, we want to be operating from an informed conscience from your very own word. So help us, O God, to be Bereans, to be studiers, to be listeners, to avail ourselves of the means of grace so that we can become more and more informed in those things which you would allow us to do and those things which you would have us not do. And give us wisdom, Father. Help us now as we approach our time of worship, and we will thank you for helping us then in the name of Jesus. Amen.